Many are discouraged today because, let's just be honest, the election did not go the way that we had prayed it would go. Many of us have come in here tonight with much disappointment. Disappointment that fills our hearts because of what we learned about America last night. Not what we learned about a candidate, not what we learned about a political party, but what we learned about America. And it burdens my soul today that as I stand up before you tonight, that the voice of America has taken pride in the killing of the unborn. The voice of America has taken pride in the forsaking of biblical marriage. That the voice of America has taken pride in booing God and embracing Islam and moving toward socialism. It breaks my heart. I'm burdened. And if we are not careful, we'll find ourselves asking questions like, where is God? God, did you not hear what we prayed for? God, did you not see our church gather around and beg you to have mercy and beg you to give us grace, but yet we feel like the wrong team has won? And we say, where is God? And why isn't He doing anything? And even many of you might have asked the question, as I did, about 1 a.m, what do I do now? I've prayed and I've preached and I've stood where I believe God wants us to stand. And it didn't go our way. What do I do now? What do we say now? What do we feel now? When you study the book of Habakkuk, you understand that in all three of these chapters, it is a resemblance of modern day America. And what I mean is there was a political force that had caused Habakkuk's heart to be broken. That's why in verse number 1 it says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He was burdened. He was broken because a wicked political force had rose up against God and the people of God and the righteousness of God. And Habakkuk was just simply frustrated as what was taking place in his country. I don't know if you understand, Pastor, I'm frustrated at what's taking place in my country. Amen. All of us would. If you have any kind of head on your shoulders whatsoever, no matter what you voted or what color you like, we all understand we're frustrated about some things in our country. And Habakkuk was broken. He was burdened. He was frustrated. And what we see here in chapter 1 is a frustrated servant of God because he didn't understand why God wasn't intervening and he didn't understand why God wasn't answering his prayers. But what you find out in chapter 1 is there's brokenness, there's burden, there's frustration. But by the time you get to chapter 3, we see prayer, we see confidence, we see encouragement. He moves from being frustrated to having faith in God and trusting the Lord that God always does what is best and what is right. He's simply being taught a lesson by God Himself. Habakkuk, don't let politics rob your joy. Don't let an election steal your joy. Don't let what's happened to your nation or what's going on in your country to cause you to be discouraged and worried and anxious as if God does not care and God does not know. And I want to say the same thing to us tonight. We may have felt like that we've taken a step back. And I don't know about the future of America. I don't know what's going to happen in our generation. And I have no idea what this country is going to be like in 4 years and 8 years and on and on. I mean, I've got some pretty ideas of where we're going. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know about the future of America. But I do know about the future of God's people. And I do know about the future of God's Word. And I do know about the future of God's plan. And those of us who are saved need to understand that our president may not be living in the White House. Our King is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. And so what we see here is that though things may look bleak and they may look dim and they may seem like the world is falling apart around us, I'm saying you can still have a forward step in your walk and you can still be encouraged in your heart. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be depleted. You can still live the Christian life with joy, knowing that God is indeed in control. I want you to notice those three things that I pointed out to you just a moment ago. Number one, notice with me a burden. A burden. I'm not going to go back and read all of verses 1 through 4 here right now, but I am going to point out a couple of things. Because Habakkuk was burdened about the events that were taking place in his nation, the nation of Israel, in his country. And his burden was a result of really primarily two things. Number one, we see first of all the burden was a result of the Lord's silence. The Lord's silence. Look at verse number 2. He said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry?" In other words, I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying. How long am I going to have to pray? How long am I going to have to cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Habakkuk was asking the same questions that maybe you're asking today. Where are you, God? How long am I going to have to pray about our nation? How long am I going to have to wait for you to answer the need of God's people? Where are you, God? And maybe you're asking the question, not only where are you, but why aren't you doing anything about it? I think sometimes that's the hardest thing for us as Christians to understand. If we know it is wicked, I mean, listen, you don't have to be very smart or theologically correct to know that the abortion of a unborn child is murder. Statistics stay true. Over 1.2 million babies are aborted every year in America. In the next 4 years, that means over 5 million babies will be aborted. And we look at policies and agendas such as that, and we think, God, why aren't you doing anything about it? Why don't you just zap them off the face of the earth? Why don't you just reveal all the things that we really know about them anyway? God, why aren't you doing it? And that's exactly what Habakkuk was saying. How long am I going to have to cry and you not hear me? How long am I going to have to see this violence, but you're not doing anything about it? It's interesting in verse number 2, the first cry, we see the word cry twice. The first cry, it says, "How long shall I cry?" It's actually is a word that means a plea for help. Pray, crying, help. But the second cry is an entirely different Hebrew word. The second cry means he has moved from a plea for help to a shout. Really a shout filled with anger. Not anger at the works of God, but angry at what was going on around him. And so it went from, "Oh God, please help our nation. Please deal with this violence," to, "Hey God, do you hear me? I've been praying and praying. Hello, is anybody up there?" Lord was silent. It's hard, isn't it? When the Lord is silent. And so he was burdened over the Lord's silence. Number two, he was burdened over the world's sin. He was burdened over the world's sin. Look at verse number 3. "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And then he goes on in verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He said things keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And it just seems like here in America, with every passing generation, with every president, with every election, with every 4 years, we think in our minds, could it really get any worse? But it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And why does that break us? Why does that burden us? Because we know what God wants, and we know that righteousness exalteth the nation. And when the people do not care about the righteous acts of God, we find ourselves like Habakkuk, broken, burdened, questioning why God isn't doing anything about it. It's interesting. Habakkuk had a counterpart during this day, Jeremiah. They served in the same period of time. And we have the book of Jeremiah. It's interesting. Jeremiah wrote about the same period that Habakkuk is dealing with here in chapter 5 and verse 30. I believe the verse is there before you. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Notice this. And my people love to have it so. He said the preachers aren't preaching the truth, and the government leaders are doing whatever pleases the flesh, and the people love it that way. My friend, if that isn't America, I don't know what is. I'm telling you, what's going to help America is not an elephant in the White House. It's not the color blue crossing around these states. It's not a political part. What's going to help America is some fire in the pulpit and some boldness in our teaching and some instruction in our home that stands for righteousness and truth. And what we have here is this idea that the world was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And it seemed like the people loved it that way. I honestly thought in my heart, we're just having a family discussion today. It's family. It's just family. We're eating dinner together tonight. We're just talking facts. I really thought in my heart, there's no way people would put him back in office. How can you love God and love what he loves? Then you think about things that were on the ballots in a state like Colorado. I mean, putting marijuana and pot as legal? I mean, come on. That's so stupid. And then it passed? And you think, is it going to get any worse? And I'm afraid what the next 8 to 20 years are going to be like if the Lord even tarries. That's where Habakkuk was. The people loved the sin. I want to remind you today that never has there ever been more arrogant in sin than there is in our day. Arrogance and sin is prompted on every corner. We no longer are hiding in the closet about our sins. We're parading around the streets about our sins. Adrian Rogers said, sin used to sneak down back alleys, but now it struts on main streets. Jeremiah said it like this in chapter 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Have we really got to the point where we have no blush? No shame in our abomination? Jeremiah said, nay, they were none of them ashamed, neither could they blush. What's very difficult about this is in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen. God answers Habakkuk now. And wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For though I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, he's talking about Babylon here, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. He said, I know you don't understand this, Habakkuk, but I am going to do a work in your day. I am going to fulfill a purpose during your time. I am going to work a work, and I'm glad to know that God is always doing a work, even though the circumstances around us seem bleak. And what he was trying to tell Habakkuk here is, I'm going to allow the Babylonian captivity to take place. He said, I'm going to allow the Chaldeans to come in, the Babylonians to come in and take captive the people of Israel. And they're going to come in verse number 6, and they're going to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. It's not Babylonian's land. It's not the Chaldeans' land. And but I'm going to allow them. I'm going to let them come in and take what doesn't belong to them. Notice what Habakkuk said in verse 12. That makes sense to him. He said, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. In other words, he was saying this, that don't make sense, God. You're the everlasting God. You have righteous judgment. You can do whatever you want to do. Why would you allow them to come into our people and our nation and continue to rule and reign in wickedness, God? It just doesn't make sense. You could stop it right now. Why are you doing that? He was allowing it to take place. You know, I think about verse 6 where it says, they came in to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. You know why some of us are so frustrated tonight? Because our nation was founded on freedom and liberty. But now we have a group of people that want to come in and take a land that's not theirs. Humanistic thinking, socialistic thinking. It's not just that, it's the flesh, it's the world, it's the devil. He is constantly trying to prey on what does not belong to him. We're the people of God, but it does not mean that the world is still not going to try to sidetrack you in your relationship with Christ. We're the people of God, but it does not mean that Satan is not going to try to bring some strongholds in your life. Why? Because he loves taking what does not belong to him. And what we see today is America that is being taken up by an ideological thinking that does not belong to those type of people. It's a nation that was founded upon freedom and liberty, and they're taking it. And Habakkuk said, that does not make sense. Why would you allow it? He was burdened. Let's just shoot straight. He was burdened because he thought the wrong side was winning. To be honest with you, there is a real brokenness and a real burden among God's people tonight because we feel like evil is winning. But we see number 2, not only a burden, a vision. A vision. Look at it in verse number 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch. He said, I will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, speaking of God, will say unto me. Interesting here. While Habakkuk is carrying this heavy burden for his people, God comes and shares with him a vision. And that vision was a vision of himself. God was giving him a vision of God. And I think one of the smartest things that Habakkuk could have done here in verse 1 is exactly what he did. And that is, he said, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. And it's a reminder to all of us that we often need to just get quiet and listen to what God has to say to us. In the midst of this burden, he says, you know what? I'm going to go find my quiet place. I'm going to get along with God, and I'm going to wait to see what he has to say to me. And that's what God did. He shared with him a vision. The vision was fourfold. Number 1, trust the Scriptures. God told Habakkuk to trust the Scriptures. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Let me stop right here and say this. Do we know what the vision was? The vision is the book you're holding right now in your hand. The vision was the book of Habakkuk. He said, I want you to write the vision, and here's the vision. And he says in verse number 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know what that appointed time? I believe that appointed time is for us today. He said, Habakkuk, you may not understand what I'm fixing to tell you to write. You may not understand the vision that I'm giving you, but I want you to write what I'm telling you. And what I'm telling you to write down is going to be for an appointed time. And today, we have the vision. We have the Word of God. We have the reliability of the Scriptures. And what we need to do when we feel like things are not going right in the world, we just simply need to trust the Scriptures and rely upon the principles of the Word of God. You see, God has given us a vision. It's the Word of God. And we must in these days trust the reliability of God's Word. And I just want to encourage you tonight, it's not a time to worry. It's not a time to panic. If God told us not to be worried about anything, then we don't need to be worried about this. We're not to be anxious. He even said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, you can say it aloud with me, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry, because God can give us through the Word of God exactly what we need to embrace what may lie ahead. The Scripture says in Philippians 4:6, I read it earlier, be careful for nothing. Pastor, what are we going to do? We're going to get a vision of God, and we're going to trust the Scriptures. We're going to trust the Scriptures. Even if our man would have gotten in the White House, we still shouldn't have trusted him. We always should trust the Scriptures. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Bible. And when things don't seem to be going politically the way we think they ought to go, don't lose the joy. Don't panic. Don't worry. Just trust God. He's always in control, and He will always be in control. Trust the Scriptures. Number two, share the gospel. We need to get a vision of God, and a vision of God that will make us share the gospel. Look at verse number 4. He said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What are you living by today? See, I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on things that are really not going to bring change. We put too much emphasis on the things that really do not give hope, peace, and direction. You see, the answer for America is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anything else, the results of yesterday's election ought to cause you to understand how much harder we ought to be working of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world. I wrote this down in my notes. Political change occurs only when there is genuine spiritual change. Political change only occurs when there is genuine spiritual change. Why would we not expect America to respond the way that she did yesterday? Because America is no longer a Christian nation. And when you're not a Christian nation, you don't put Christian leaders in front to lead your government. You see, the difference is not going after a certain voting group. The difference is not in 4 more years do we pick out a certain state and focus on those electoral votes. That's not what needs to happen. What needs to happen is God's people need to get a burden for souls and understand the only thing that's going to change the world is winning people to Jesus Christ. It ought to fire you up to go and tell those about Jesus and the change that He can make. If we want political change, there must be spiritual change. And that comes when you and I live by faith and share our faith and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must win souls to Jesus Christ. That's what we must do. We must win souls. Number 3. God gave Habakkuk a vision. Trust the Scripture. Share the gospel. Number 3. Live out righteousness. Live out righteousness. Though God was allowing the Babylonian captivity to take place in the nation of Israel, He never once condoned the sinful behavior of the people. Listen to me. Even though God allowed the wickedness to happen, even though God allowed those agendas to go through, He never once condoned it. He never once applauded it. He never once accepted it. As a matter of fact, in the remainder of chapter 2, we see 5 times God uses the word woe. And it's about their sin. It's about their wickedness. Look at it in verse number 6. The Bible says, shall not all these things take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? Look at verse number 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Look at verse number 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Look at verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken, also that thou mayest look at their nakedness. Verse number 19. Woe unto them that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. He's saying over and over again, I know this wickedness is going on. I know this captivity is taking place. But trust me, Habakkuk, it is sin, and I will bring judgment on sin. He will. And our response until the day God brings judgment is for you and I to live out righteously in this nation. I said it to you before, if anything, this election in many ways has revealed not the character of a party, it has revealed the character of America. Who we really are, that we would rather put people in office that live so wickedly. And our response to that is to be salt and light, to show them righteousness, to show them godliness, to show holiness. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And give a light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do we respond, Pastor? We become the salt and light that God wants us to become. We cast our vote by the way that we live. We cast our vote by the righteousness that we bring forth. It's not a time to become more like the world. It is a time to become more like Jesus Christ than ever before and live righteously in this dark day. Habakkuk said, God said, Habakkuk, don't worry. I know I'm allowing it. I know you don't understand it. I know you think I just need to snap my fingers and straighten it all out. But I promise you, Habakkuk, I will bring judgment. I will bring judgment on those who have brought some wickedness. Your responsibility is to live righteously until that day. And then he says, number four, a vision of himself. He says, look to God. What do we do in these days? We trust the Scriptures. We share the Gospel. We live out righteously. We look to God. I love verse 20. Look at it. As a matter of fact, let's read it together aloud. Ready? But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Very important what God was saying in verse 20. He was saying the Babylonians may invade the land and take what is not theirs. He said they were going to do it in chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, they may invade the land and take what is not theirs, but they will never invade the temple of the Lord. He said, they may come in and govern at the helm, but they will never remove King Jesus from the throne. Those who represent the world's agenda as being anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-freedom, may be governing in the White House. But God says they'll never govern in my house. They may have moved away the spiritual agendas of our nation, but they will never move away the power that is found in God. I'm thankful that in these days we can look to God. That's why Psalmist said in chapter 118 and verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in me. Truth is tonight, we don't have to know why. I want to know why, but we don't have to know why. We don't need to get worried. We simply need to give our burden to the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the third thing I want you to notice, and we'll be done. Notice with me, number three, a prayer. Chapter 1, we see a burden. Chapter 2, we see a vision. Chapter 3, we see a prayer. Verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk. Can I tell you tonight that our nation needs today what it needed before the election ever occurred? It needs prayer. Our burden and the vision of God should move all of us to our knees in prayer.
I wrote down three things that we see Habakkuk praying for. Number one, a prayer for revival. Look at it in verse number two. Here's his prayer. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. In other words, I've listened to the vision. I've heard what you told me to do, to trust the Scriptures and share the gospel and live righteously and look to God. He said, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of years make known in wrath, remember mercy. What we need to do in these days is pray like we have never prayed before. But can I let you in on a little something? Even if your man and my man would have gotten in last night, we still need to pray like we've never prayed before. God has commanded us to pray for our leaders. I've even expanded our prayer list tonight. You'll see it here in just a few moments, where we've even gone down to the very district that our church is in. And we're going to pray for our district's commissioners and our district's senators and our district's representatives. We need to pray for these leaders. We need to ask God to bring revival. And that revival needs to begin with you. And it needs to begin with me. Revive thy work. Lord, revive me. Revive my home. Revive my heart. And I believe if God's people experience revival and the church experiences revival, there will be no stopping the revival that will take place in our nation. But it begins when you and I get serious about praying the way Habakkuk prayed, and that is for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's often quoted, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And so we see a prayer of revival. Number two, we see a prayer of rejoicing. A prayer of rejoicing. It went from a burden to a vision of God, and that vision of God moved him to praying for revival, and it moved him to praying prayers of rejoicing. Look at verse 17. Don't miss this. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Sounds a lot like America, doesn't it? Bad economy problems. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Look right here. What Habakkuk is saying is that I know there's going to be sin, and I know there's going to be wickedness. The gas prices are still going to be high. The health is still going to be poor, and the Medicare's never going to be what it needs to be, and the economy's still going to be slow. He said, even though all those things are going to be around us, even though all those things are going to happen right in front of us, look at what he said in verse number 18. Yet, you need to underline that word yet. You need to circle it. You need to highlight it. You need to put whatever you can as a reminder in there. Even though Obama got in the White House, there I'll say it. Even though Obama got in the White House, even though all these things are unfolding in front of us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm thankful to know that when everything's falling around us, that we still have rejoicing, and we still have joy in God. We are still a saved people, and that is something that the world who runs in wickedness does not have. And we need to be happy tonight for the salvation of God that fills our hearts and lives. We still have something to joy over tonight. We still have rejoicing. So I say to you tonight that even though it looks bleak, even though it looks dim, even though you may be worried at what our kids and our grandkids are going to experience in the years to come, I say rejoice in the salvation of God, and rejoice in the greatness of the Lord, and rejoice in the goodness of God, and rejoice in the grace of God. Habakkuk said, the burden is stronger than it's never been before, yet I will rejoice in God. I'm glad we have something to rejoice in. The Lord just kind of convicted me strongly last night. And it doesn't take away from what's happening. It doesn't take away that our America has changed drastically. The Lord simply reminded me that I have something to rejoice in. And that is God. And then there's a prayer of reliance. Do you like it in verse number 19? He says, the Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine hind places. He said, the Lord is my strength. I'm thankful that when we move in this prayer of revival and this prayer of rejoicing, let's make sure that it's always a prayer of reliance on God. A lot of people are trusting in things today. One of the reasons why I even got reelected is because people rely on government too much. Government handouts. Government assistance. Let's not live in freedom and liberty. Let's let the government do everything for us. That's what America said last night. America that was not founded as the America that our forefathers came to this country for. And you know what's happened through the years? We've adjusted our reliance. Our reliance has moved from God to government. And God says when you pray, you need to make sure your prayers are always prayers of reliance on God. You know why we don't need to worry? Because God is in control. You know, I was thinking about this, and it's true. It's hard to understand, but it's true. Daniel even says it. Proverbs says it. Paul said it in the book of Romans. All the powers that be are ordained by God. Daniel said, He setteth up kings and He taketh them down. I kind of got excited a little. Last night. Don't write this in a book. Put it on the internet anyway. I'm not prophesying the Lord's coming in 2013. But why would I be upset if God is putting the people in the very place He needs them to be in order to open up the agenda for His coming? Because all those times you've said, even so come, Lord Jesus. It takes me setting the agenda in order for it to happen. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying God is 100% in control. And I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to thank Him for the place He allows me to live and the freedom He has given me in Christ and the freedom He has given me in America. And though things may be bleak, I know that God is working a work in the midst of His people. He always has been. And church, He always will be. I referenced the verse a moment ago. Let me read it to you. I believe it's there in your notes. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Hey, Pastor, you blaming it on God? I'm not blaming it on God. I'm just saying He allows everything to take place. And if He wanted to stop it, He would. But we must trust Him. I want to encourage you tonight. Number one, all of you can breathe a sigh of relief. It's over. But don't lose your joy. It's okay. It's really okay. And just let me give you some practical things to think about. I preach this to the adults tonight. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we will burden the younger generation. Be careful what we say to our kids. Be careful what kind of picture we paint in front of them. What we need to do is in these days not talk about what kind of America they're going to live in. We need to talk about what kind of God they have to serve. America's going to be changed. Is going to take you and I being like Habakkuk